Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Good morning. I will be reading Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
Well, thank you for reading that passage for us, Montana. And another really interesting passage that we have here today before us. Verse 14, what we heard, like where we began that scripture reading this morning, it really becomes like another section in the book of Romans. We started, as we had said, Romans chapter 1 to 11. Paul was really laying the foundation of the gospel, the theology of the gospel, just a basic theology of who is Jesus and who are we. He did that through those 11 chapters, and then that gave us that framework which we started to work from and building our understanding. Chapter 12 to the first half of Romans 15, which we preached on last week, that was kind of another section that talked about now how do we live in light of that gospel? Because we have now heard this and we believe it, now how do we live? And that really is 12 to the first half of 15. And now in the second half of chapter 15, it's almost like we have our third section in the book of Romans, because now Paul is starting to wrap up the letter. He's getting near to the end and he's starting to wind things down. Now remember that Paul wrote this letter most likely in Corinth in 57 AD. He had completed his work in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and what his hopes were now that he would be able to travel forward onto Rome to actually visit them in person and then go beyond that into Spain. But first, he needed to go to Jerusalem and he needed to deliver the money that he had collected for the church there. Remember, he had been taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. So that's what he had to do first, make his way on there, drop off the offering that had been given to them. Now, Paul would not visit Rome in the way that he probably hoped that he would, or the way that maybe he thought that he would, but he would make it there eventually. And of course, as we know, he made it there as a prisoner. But he does make it. Though it's as a prisoner, he makes it there. So he writes this letter in Corinth and he gives it to a woman named Phoebe, who we will be introduced to next week, who we will meet. She lived near Corinth, and Paul gives her this letter to take on ahead to Rome. And this is the letter that we have, the book of Romans. And we learn so much about Paul through these journeys and through these letters. We really get to know him deeply. We have seen Paul's heart all through the writings in the book of Romans. We have gotten to know him quite well, I would say. I feel like, obviously I'm studying through this throughout the week. Many of you are as well. We're talking about this stuff on Wednesdays in our life groups. We really get to know the heart behind this letter. It's amazing how well you can get to know somebody through letters. Now, if you're younger than me, you probably had no idea that that was true, because you've probably never received a handwritten letter. Maybe you've never written one. Anyone here never written a handwritten letter? I mean, you maybe have for some reason. You didn't have to, but you did it anyway. And it's a good thing. You know, when Tanya and I were tree planting in northern BC, I try not to use too many tree planting stories anymore because I know they get old fast. And it's been like, what now, like 19 years of like, you know, you probably thought we tree planted for like 20 years or something like that. In all actuality, it was like 3 months. But, you know, it's just like a whole lifetime of illustrations come from it. It was really quite amazing. Anyway, you know, Mail Day was a huge day. It was a huge day in the life of a tree planter because it was like all you kind of looked forward to throughout the week. Somebody back home hasn't forgot about us. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere, but someone back home hasn't forgot about us, and they thought about us enough to send us this letter. Really, it was quite touching thing to have happen. Actually, when Tanya and I first started dating, we actually wrote letters to one another. I mean, that's how old we are. We were writing letters to each other. I think we still have them in a box somewhere in the basement. But you know, we started to know each other's hearts through the writing of those letters. And you really get to know someone in a different way than you do, even sometimes just by verbally talking or on the phone. You know, you start to know each other's hearts through the writings of those letters. You know, it's like, "My dearest Tanya, it has been a fortnight since we have seen each other last." You know, something like that. You know, the fountain pen with a bottle of ink that had to suck up the ink first. You know, it was quite a process. But there was really something in it that was quite amazing. And you really got to hear the heart of the person in ways that maybe you wouldn't have otherwise. But seriously, you know, in a letter, you often hear the true heart of the person who is writing to you. You say things in a way that you may not say in person, deep things, personal things. And now in this passage, what we even just heard read, we really take a deeper look and we see this deeper look into Paul's heart, and that's helpful to us. You know, what does the heart of the greatest missionary who has ever lived look like? You know, some of the best movies that have ever been written, they draw you deep into the characters' lives. And you know what happens when the best of them comes out is you really feel like you've got to know the characters. And if you don't feel that way, the movie just kind of falls flat. This is why people, you know, when you see a movie that you've read the book about, you're always disappointed because you didn't get to know the characters as well as you did in the reading of it. And so it's significant. We've been able to see here with Paul in this particular today's passage, it draws us deep into his heart. What is his heart for missional living? In the life that he has lived, what is deep in his heart for this? And it draws out some challenges for us as a reader and a co-laborer in God's kingdom. In particular, what we're going to do this morning is look at five elements of Paul's missionary heart this morning. We're going to look at his motive, his object, his central concern, his means, and his strategy, all for living a missional life. We see this strongly throughout it. I'm going to throw up the first slide there. The motive. Let's start there. The motive for Paul's missionary heart. Now, this idea of being missional and living missional lives, it's probably not a new concept to many of you. Ed Stetzer is kind of one of like the foremost guys in talking about missional living. If you ever have read a book about missional living, most likely he was the author of it. He's the one who kind of started this off back in the day. And he says this, missional means adopting the posture of a missionary. So in our lives, we adopt the posture of a missionary, learning and adapting to the culture around you while remaining biblically sound. Missional means being a missionary without ever leaving your zip code. And this is the call that we have been given by God and through the Great Commission. And this is the life that we see Paul living. And why would he live this kind of a life as being on mission 24/7? Well, you see, for Paul, living a missional life wasn't a duty for him, but it was a passion. And I think that is really the difference. He says his work in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, gives him reason to be proud of his work for God. It actually gives him reason to be proud. Now, why would that be? Well, for Paul, living missionally and evangelizing was a priestly ministry, he says in the verses that we heard read. It's a priestly ministry. In verse 16, he says he did it in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. That's the way he puts it. Now, to understand this, we have to understand that the job of an Old Testament worshiper was to bring two kinds of sacrifices to God. And I think Paul is leaning on this Old Testament understanding of what it means to bring offering and worship and service to God. So in the Old Testament, two kinds of sacrifices, if you just break them down into the most generic, general terms, basically two types of offerings. The first was sin offerings. Now, these were for atonement for the sin. It was asking for forgiveness. And the second kind of offering was a burnt or a thanksgiving offering. And these were out of gratitude, giving service and honor to God. So you had your sin offerings and you had your thanksgiving offerings. And those are the two type that you would bring. Now, this meant that they never forgot to be thankful, because regularly built into their calendar was a means of regularly being thankful and bringing an offering of thankfulness. It was built into the regular rhythm of worship to bring offerings and thanksgivings. Now, the priest's job was to offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people as a whole. He would bring them forward. And in the New Testament now, we move forward, and what we see is that Jesus became the first offering, so it would not have to be offered again. His one-time sacrificial sin offering of atonement happened on the cross. It never needs to happen again. When you place your faith in Jesus, he becomes your once and for all sin offering. This is why he died. So we no longer need to bring this offering. The first offering has been satisfied. We simply, when we come to Jesus, we accept it, we receive it. It is given to us as a gift of grace. We receive it. It never needs to be offered again. That means that what we do now is we bring the second kind of offering, the thanksgiving offering. And this is what Romans 12 verse 1 was talking about as living sacrifices, not living atoning sacrifices, but living sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. You see, the gospel that Paul was preaching, it told us that we no longer need to make atonement for our sins. Jesus had done it on our behalf. So now, when we work and we serve, it's not to make ourselves more acceptable. You are accepted. You have been accepted. So now it's all out of thanksgiving. We are living sacrifices, thanksgiving offerings. We serve and work out of our deep gratitude to God. Jesus fulfilled the first sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin, so that we could live in the second sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Isn't that kind of cool? I think it's so amazing how the Old and the New Testament just work so perfectly together. And we see Paul reflecting that here in our passages and calling us to live in this way. You know, here Paul sees the gentle converts as his offering to God. He sees evangelism, living a missional life, as a way of giving thanks to God. That's a perspective changer. It's not working to try to earn our acceptance. It's working in order to give thanksgiving to the God who has given us everything that we have needed. That means evangelism isn't an add-on to the Christian life, but it's actually completely central to it. It's not to make us acceptable, but it's to give thanks. This was Paul's motive for living missionally. The second thing we see is the object of Paul's missional heart in verse 18. He says this in verse 18, "What Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." You see, the goal of Paul's outreach is not some kind of just a conversion experience, but rather completely change lives. And so that those two words there, it's all about obeying God. It's a life changer. It's a perspective changer. Everything is now different because now we live in obedience to God. This is what Paul was motivated by. This was the object of it. This was the outcome that he desired to see. He wants people who are obedient and holy towards God. This is what God desires of us. Notice he doesn't say that the work has been accomplished by coming forward at an altar call. He doesn't say the work has been accomplished by saying the sinner's prayer. He says the work has been accomplished when the Gentiles obey God. That's when the work has been done, through obedience. And this is what Paul's heart yearned for. You know, I hope you've had an experience with God that has caused your life to change in some radical way. If you look back on your life and you look to see the way things have changed, are you the same person you were before, or has something changed? Because if you have had that, if you've had this life change where you can say, I'm not the same person that I used to be, you know there is nothing that compared to it, and you would never go back to that person that you were before. And this is what the desire is to see in others as well, because this is what it means to live a whole life, a life of peace and joy that we heard about in the last section. You know, and last week we heard an awesome testimony by Mackenzie of how radically her life has changed and how she desires to see her family's life be changed as well. You know, things aren't the same as they were before. And I know if you talk to her, she'd say she never would want to go back to who she was before. God has done something significant, and it's something exciting and joyful. And that's what Paul's heart yearns for. This was his motive, to see this happening in people's lives. Nothing compares to a life lived in obedience to God for the glory of God. Real life change. Have you experienced that? Do you know the joy of it? And if you know the joy of it, we desire to see that joy in the lives of others as well. You know, we all must be on this road of sanctification, and we all must join arms together with one another as the body of Christ to see this become a reality in others' lives. That is the object. The third point that we see in this heart is the centrality of Paul's missionary heart. Now, Paul says in verse 18 that he won't speak of anything except of the people who have become obedient to God. It's the only thing he boasts in. That's a strong statement. That's the only thing. Now, Paul has obviously accomplished a lot of things. There's a lot of things that he has done, but the only thing that he boasts about or talks about or that he is proud of is those who have become obedient to God. Now, Paul has accomplished a lot. He has had some harrowing experiences on his journeys. He could boast about those. He's probably the greatest theologian in the history of the church. He could boast about that. But his work as a theologian is not what made him glory. The thing he was most excited about was the people he had seen pass from death to life through his ministry. You know, have you had the privilege of experiencing that, of walking with someone through that life change? It really is the greatest thing in ministry. It's the central thing for Paul, and it should be for us as well. Now, Paul certainly had some special giftings for evangelism, like no doubt. Obviously, he had a very specific call on his life, and gifting towards it was used so powerfully in this way. And we may not have all of Paul's specific callings and gifts, but we are called to make disciples of all the nations and always to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have so that we can make the most of every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity for this. As our kids were growing up, we would often talk about this kind of missional living at home. And they would, of course, hear it at church and in Sunday school. It was a message that they sort of grew up hearing. And I just really remember that Annika really took this to heart. And when she started school as just a little kid, she went out onto the playground every day at recess, and she would gather all her friends, and they'd all sit in the circle, and she would tell them all about Jesus. And she would find out which one of them were already Christians, if any of them were, and then she would tell them how to become Christians. And sometimes that would pour out from the outside recess to inside in the classroom. And at one point, her teacher actually had to talk to her and to say, you know what, it's okay if you do that. You can talk about Jesus with your friends outside, but when you come into the classroom, it's time that we have to teach. And just leave it to the outside, but not when we're inside in the classroom. And it was a gracious thing of the teacher, I think. I think she was maybe actually a Christian. But she was still, you know, we were happy that she was still encouraging that in her heart. But she just wanted to see this. You know, she had so much passion and joy for this. She wanted to share that. You may remember feeling that way when you were a little kid or when you first became a Christian. There was just so much joy within you. You couldn't believe this new life that you had found, that your life was not the same as it used to be. And there was just so much joy in that. And why do we lose that passion over time? Because sometimes as time goes on, we forget about it. We're not as thankful as we used to be. We don't think of how privileged we are to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't we continue living all of our life with that childlike desire to see people come to know Jesus that has saved us? You know, why does it lose its centrality in our lives over time? It's so good to be able to be together with people that still have that, because sometimes it motivates that in us. I know we've been in life groups, and sometimes we've been in life groups with people. We've all been Christians for like most of our lives, and then someone new comes in and they're a new believer, and the joy and the enthusiasm that they have just kind of infects the entire group, and it motivates all of us. It's an amazing thing to be able to experience, and we don't want to lose that in our own lives as well, or lose sight of that, to be able to see that, to be able to enjoy in that. This is the one thing that Paul was able to glory in, to be able to see that in the life of someone else, what he experienced, to see someone else experience that awesomeness. Have you known someone who is that passionate? You know, isn't it motivating? Well, next, how does that happen then? Well, this is where Paul gets to the means of his missional heart. You know, Paul says that his means of evangelism is by word and deed. That's what he said in verse 18. So the way this happens is word and deed. So he not only got the gospel across to people by speaking, but actually also through his life and actions that backed it up, that were consistent in the same way. What were the deeds? What were the actions? Well, we get a bit of a glimpse of it in this passage and in the next part of 15 that we didn't read but is right here that we'll walk through. You know, we will see he encouraged the church to care for the poor. This is one thing that he encouraged them to do. I mean, he was bringing this offering for the poor in Jerusalem along with him. So this was happening. In 1 Thessalonians, he said that he never lived in a way that was a burden to them, but that he was always gentle with them. You know, this was the way that his deeds were being worked out. He said he was like a mother caring for her children when he was together with them. He cared so deeply for them. He also says he was so delighted that he shared not only the gospel, but our lives as well. And we need to be willing to do this. This is really the means of his missional heart, that we share not only the words, but our lives also. It's a both and, not a either or. For Paul, living a missional life, it was completely incarnational. Completely incarnational. And that means he was living the message that he was preaching in their midst. Not separated from, but together with. And we must do the same. We should be able to invite people to look deeply into us to see what a life that is rearranged by the gospel actually looks like. This is the heart behind the church plant as well, that it's an incarnational church plant so that we're not just going from the outside and moving into a community, but it's a movement that is coming from within the community. It is an incarnational ministry and a planting where we would see people's lives being changed through this type of incarnational, missional living, word and deed lived amongst. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this chapter, he says this: if we could see our service to others this way, it would transform our lives. A pie baked for a neighbor becomes an offering to God. A child held and loved is a liturgy. An employee treated with dignity, a beatitude. The gospel shared is a song in heaven's courts. A Sunday school class well taught is a fragrance to God. These are beautiful thoughts, he says. And even better, they are true. This sacred view of life was a primary characteristic of the missionary heart of Paul. The means that Paul accomplished so much through the power of the Holy Spirit was by word and deed. This happened in these ways through the working of the Holy Spirit, both word and deed. Now, finally, the strategy. That's a strategy, of course, but there was even more to Paul's strategy. In verse 20 to 23, we see two of Paul's strategies, and then in verse 30 to 33, we see one more. The first one was that his strategy, we could say, was pioneering. In verse 20, he says he always wanted to go where Christ was not known so he could witness to those who had never heard of Christ. This was his desire, going to new places. The second strategy he employed was that his ministry was urban. You know, verse 23 said that there is no place for me to work in these regions. In all of these regions, he's been to a lot. It's been a wide, wide variety of places, a huge area. There's nowhere left for me to work, he said. The reason was, he actually goes on to say, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I've fully proclaimed it in verse 19. How can Paul say that? Is that really the case? I mean, there are literally hundreds of towns and villages, thousands of people who had not yet been exposed to the gospel message. But Paul only went to the large and the influential cities so that this time would be maximized. He would maximize the use of his time by going to these urban areas. What takes root in a city spreads out to the surrounding regions. And Paul saw this, and this was his strategy. And Paul only had a limited time. I mean, this is why he desired to make it to Spain as well. And by this time, Spain was a part of the Roman Empire. Many influential authors, Roman emperors, actually would come from Spain. So it would have been a very strategic place for Paul to go. He was very strategic in where he went. Now, the New Testament, it doesn't record Paul ever making it there, but there is some historical evidence written after the New Testament that he did, in fact, preach there. It's not sure proof, so we don't really know for sure, but we do see this strategy. There's even some historians that I've read that said he did make it to Spain and even on to Britain. And whether that is the case or not, we don't know, but there is some church historical records from after the New Testament that says he may have made it there. So this is what he did. He went to these areas. He had this pioneering work in urban areas that maximized the use of his time. And finally, Paul's third strategy was prayer. prayer. It was pioneering, it was urban, and it was prayer-driven. This was the strategy. And we see this in verses 30 to 32. And in verses 30 to 32, he asked for two things in his prayer. Let me just read that for us together again. In 30 to 32, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." That was Paul's prayer. This is what he was asking for prayer for. This was his missionary prayer request. Number one, that he might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And number two, that his service in Jerusalem may be acceptable. So was Paul's prayer answered? It was. You know, Paul was arrested in Judea. Yeah, he was arrested while he was there at the impulses of the Jews, but they desired to kill him, which didn't happen. So he was spared from death. And that's sometimes how prayer is answered. He wanted to be delivered. He was delivered, but yet he was arrested. So it wasn't maybe what he had thought, but yet it did happen. He was not killed. That's sometimes how prayers are answered. He was arrested, but he wasn't killed. And he then was able to be sent to Rome, as he had always desired to do. So as a prisoner, he gets sent off to Rome. Maybe not how we would think a prayer might be answered, but this is how it was answered in Paul's life, and it was effective. Maybe he would have preferred to go to Rome on his own accord rather than as a prisoner, but he ministered there for over 2 years as a prisoner. Quite amazingly, as a prisoner, when he arrived, he met with the Jewish community, and many of them came to faith upon his arrival. Then for 2 years, he's given considerable freedom to be able to preach and to teach, and many people came to be ministered to by him, even while he's under house arrest. He writes letters, and he has this fruitful ministry there in Rome. Now, sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way that we might expect. Paul believed in prayer, and his missionary heart was a heart that he knew needed to be prayed for. The work that he was doing needed prayer. Friends, nothing happens apart from prayer. Well, do you believe that? For us to have any success in living missional lives, we must build on a foundation of prayer. You know, both by praying for yourself and for those who you are ministering to, of course, but also by being prayed for. Share your requests, share your prayer request of missional living with the people around you, so that they can join you in prayer for the success of the gospel. It's one way that we can participate in your missional living, and you can participate in others' missional living. Who are you currently burdened for and ministering to? If you thought about that, who are the people you are currently burdened for, the people you are currently ministering to? Have you asked others to pray for that work? For the Holy Spirit to be deeply working in their hearts so that they could be radically changed from the inside out. You know, that's a privilege that we have to be able to pray for, a privilege to be able to pray for others who are doing this, a privilege to have others praying for us in this for the success of the gospel. It does not come apart from prayer, the saving work of the Holy Spirit. It can't be by our own clever, thoughtful words and our own good deeds, but only as they are instigated and really given the power that they are needed through the Holy Spirit. And that happens in prayer. Life change happens. People's lives really do change through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. This will not happen apart from prayer. Living a missional life is not an offering in the first sense of an offering. Remember, we started off by talking about those two types of offerings that we are given to God, the sin offering and the thanksgiving offering. We don't live missionally. We don't do these things that we've been talking about in order to atone for our sins, in order to make ourselves more acceptable to God. That would be what we would call morality or legalism or religion, we may even call that. No, we live missionally as a thanksgiving offering, given to God in response to his grace and his mercy and the love that he has so lavishly overwhelmed us with. Do you feel that this morning? Do you know that in your heart and in your mind? And as you've been going through Romans to see what God has done for you, the way that he has sacrificed for you, where we were when we came to him, how deep and how ugly our hearts and our souls were before we came to him, and how he has transformed that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not the same person. We now have hope for the here and the now, and the hope for eternity. How can we not go on as living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 has instructed us to, holy and acceptable to God? This is now our benefit. This is now our glory. This is now our joy and our hope and our peace to be able to do this, not to make us acceptable, but because we have been accepted. So as you go into this week, don't go with a guilt that living missionally is something that you have to do in order to be accepted by God. Go with a heart of thanksgiving in the second sense of the offering. The heart of thanksgiving, your life offered up as a thanksgiving and a praise, living missionally, is your worship to God. When you see what he's done for you in his sacrifice to make you holy and pleasing, you can then become a sacrifice to others in both word and deed. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this word that we have seen here this morning, as we have seen the heart of the greatest missionary who has ever lived. And Father, it is not of his own work or of his own accord or his own merits, but it is the work that you have done for him. And when his life was transformed on that road to Damascus, everything changed in Paul and for his life and his perspective moving forward. And from that point on, he became a living sacrifice. So wonderful to be able to see that and to see very practical, real, and living examples of what that looks like. May our hearts be encouraged by that this morning. And God, I pray that as we go throughout this week that is ahead of us, that we would live in word and deed with the people who are around us, not because we are needing to be accepted, but because we have already been accepted. This is our thanksgiving. This is our praise. This is our worship to you. And may we live with that motivation going forward from here. And so, Father, we just want to lift up our prayer request to you, and we ask that you would give us success in the work that you have called us to. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work at the people who we are burdened for, those who we are praying for and ministering to, and may just that undergirding work of prayer be foremost here in the life of this church and beyond. Thank you that we have this means of connecting with you and of receiving from you, of fellowshipping together with you. We are so grateful for it. May we use it and not forget about it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.